The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
The sermon from last week, and to fill in some more of the blanks from the title of this message being, When Must the Church Change Direction? If you were not here, who was not here last week? Let me see your hands. One, two, three, only three of you. Make sure before you leave here that you get a CD from last week. Really encourage you to listen to that CD. Hopefully we'll have a video in the not-too-distant future of last week's message. But I'm going to recap just a few things that we spoke about last week. And we'll use John chapter 21, verses 3 through 6 is our sermon text. Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. We'll come too, they all said. So they went out in the boat, but they caught nothing all night. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. He called out, Fellows, have you caught any fish? No, they replied. Then he said, Throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll get some. So they did, and they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus for preserving for us in our written Bible this great story of what took place on the shores of Galilee. Lord, as we study it this morning, I pray that you would illuminate our hearts and our understanding that we might hear clearly the message of the Spirit of God to us, this congregation of believers and all who hear it. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus our Lord. And everybody said, Amen. So I told you last week we're going to build a new church. But it's not a church with mortar and bricks and sticks, but it's a church that's built with audio, video, using the great invention called the internet that we have so readily available to us today. Some of you are going to have to learn some new tricks. Can an old dog learn new tricks? That'd make it be a good sermon title, all right? And the answer is yes. You can learn some new things, and you'll be amazed at some of the things that you can do with some of the technology that has been provided for us. It's just a tool. It's the wheel when they didn't have a wheel. It's the car when they were riding on horses. It's the plane when they were using ships. And it's the communications medium of the world today. Talking about when is it time for a church to change its direction. The first thing that I spoke of last week, you change direction when God has a plan for something big, really big. My vision has been too small. In the last 5 or 6 years, my vision has been to fill these 100 chairs up. I have done a crummy job. I know how Gideon felt when everyone said, "Have anybody married? Get them out of here. Anybody? Get them out of here." And finally, when he didn't have anything left, God said, "Okay, now you're ready for battle." Well, I think we're ready. Can I hear an amen? So I'm about, you need to shout a little louder today because we don't have as many of you here, all right? So God's plan is to reach the world. If I haven't learned anything else in the last couple of weeks in the preparation for all of this, is that my vision has been too small. God's vision is the world. Now, the scripture that we all know so well, for God, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. We need to have a bigger vision, and that's one of the things that really has overwhelmed me. One of the things I showed last week, and hopefully that this slide will work this week, I think that it might, some information that I gathered about what's going on in our world. Can you bring that slide up for me, Jim? There we go. The group that we know is the greatest generation, and those who are 65 years of age and older, only about 65%, or let me rephrase that, about 65% of them would profess Christianity. All right, hit that enter key. There we go. So that means the greatest generation who, about 65% of them know God, know about church, know their Bible in some way, shape, form, or another, right? Those who are known as the boomers, the baby boomers, who are 45 to 64 years old, 34% of them profess to be Christians. That is a startling decline. That's a 30% drop in the percentage of people in that age group. But it gets worse. Those who are, and I don't know where this came from, but they're called the busters. Those who are aged 26 to 44, a startling 16% profess to know Christians, or to be Christians. That's, does that do for you what it does for me? I mean, if that's not a cold shower on a winter morning, I don't know what is. Cut in half. It gets worse. Those who are called the Bridgers or the Millennium Generation of today, who are between the age of 5 and 25, 4% profess to be Christians. You want to know what's going on in our world? I present the facts for you. Now, you may not like those. You may disagree with this. Say, oh, Pastor, you're all wet. That information you got is just not good. Well, we'll have to talk to George Borner, who is the number one person in statistical information about churches, and I've substantiated these numbers in other areas just to make sure. Let's just say it's 50% wrong. Still not a very bright picture, is it? Okay. So, as I said last week, there's something we must do about that. One-third of the world's population today is under 19 years of age. That's about 2 billion people worldwide. That is another number that just blew my mind. A third of the world's population is under the age of 19 today. And virtually all of them spend their lives on the internet. If they have electricity, they've got internet somewhere. That's where they are. They're not coming to church, so it's our job to get out to them. All right, second thing I talked about last week is God wants people to risk everything for Him. How much is everything? It's everything. It's all. He wants us to be risk takers for Him. Jesus challenged people of His day to follow Him. And when He challenged them to follow Him, it says they left everything behind and they followed Him. And that's where we are right now. This is a challenge to each one of us to leave everything behind and to follow Him, going in a new and a different direction. The fishermen left everything. The tax collectors left everything. Those in mourning, Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. Come follow me. And the most startling story of all is the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus told him, and at the end of the conversation, Jesus said, you're the kind of guy I'm looking for. Get rid of everything. Sell it. Give it away. Give it to the poor. And come follow me. And he did not. And God let him turn and walk away. And I would have not done it myself. I would have run after him. Whoa, wait a minute. I didn't literally mean give it away. Just keep half of it for yourself. You got to take care of your children. You got to take care of your family. Just did 50% would be fine. That's not what he said. Now, some of you, in your mind, have heard so many sermons about this. You say, well, God really doesn't want everything. And whoever told you that told you a lie, because that's not true. He wants everything. Everything that you own and possess belongs to God, and that God wants the title to it all so that he can use it as he sees fit in the kingdom of God. What would have happened in that young man's life had he left it behind and followed Christ? We do not know. We don't even know his name. I stopped last week right here. We said, God will give power to be sure that His will is done. God gives power to be sure that His will is done. Let's look at John chapter 21, verses 10 and 11. Bring some of the fish you've just caught, Jesus said. So Simon Peter went aboard, dragged the net to the shore. There were 153 large fish, and yet the net hadn't torn. This miracle that God's called us to go through is the same as it was for them. It's a working example how a small beginning can bring in a giant harvest when God wants to reach His goal. The harvest of that day was awesome. 153 fish. Now let me put some things in perspective for you concerning that fish. Catching those fish that day. 153 fish. Hey, I've caught that many fish. Some of you have too. Some of you fishermen. I've caught 153 fish. It's a lot of fun. But, you know, didn't sink the boat, didn't break the net. Might have broke a few lines and had to change the bait a few times or hooks a few times, but wasn't that big a deal. You know, it's been done time and time again. You got to go back about 2,000 years to get a picture of this. It was a small boat. It was a net. It wasn't the big harvest nets of today, but a small net manipulated by hand. And it evidently was a problem because they needed help to get it to shore. And the scripture says that it didn't break, giving us an idea of what it might have been like. It says 153 large fish. Now, it doesn't tell us how big those fish were. But let's just arbitrarily put some numbers on it. Let's say they were 10 pounds each. That's a pretty good sized fish. I've caught some 10-pound fish. That's a lot of fun, George. Huh? You catch a 10-pounder, you're going to have some fun on lightweight tackle we use today. That's about 1,500 pounds. That's 3/4 of a ton. They only had 7 guys there. I went and looked at them. You can go look at them yourself. I counted, they had them named, and I counted them up. There were 7 of them. How 7 of you guys? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Y'all want to pick up 3/4 of a ton with me? Let's assume it was 20-pound fish. Now we're getting up there. How about 3,500 pounds picked up by 7 guys? You want to know why it says and the net didn't break? They may have been 55, I don't know. But they weren't minnows. And it was big enough to give us a picture of what was happening, that the harvest was bigger than anything they had evidently seen before. And it was so big that it would have normally broken the net. And yet that net did not break. Why not? Because God's power, it's a picture of God's power bringing in the harvest. Where was the harvest? It was there all the time, but it was on the other side of the boat. And the harvest that God has called us for has been there all the time. I just read you the statistical information about it. It's there right now. The harvest is there, but we've been fishing on the wrong side of the boat. So what we're going to do is we're going to move over and fish on the other side. The night was over. Dawn had come. I believe the night is over. Dawn has come. The light has come. Work while it's still light. We have some light. Let's work before darkness comes again. Because the darkness will come when no man will be able to work. That's what the scriptures tell us. So while we have time, while we have light, let us do what God has called us to do. I want to briefly give you a little schedule. This will help you understand where we're going. It is my intention that in January of this year, we will begin purchasing audio and video equipment. In February, we will install and purchase and install the computer equipment that we will need. We will begin system testing in March. You'll see, you think Jim looks a little weird now trying to get that stupid little computer to go. Where do you see all the stuff we're going to have here trying to get it to work, all right? That'll be happening in March. And God willing, if we're still here on April the 1st, it's my intent, on April Fool's Day, we're going to fool the world, and we're going live with this whole thing. That will be monumental, considering the Gideon's army that is in this building right now. Now, what you can say is, Pastor, that's the craziest thing I've ever heard. I mentioned this last week. I said there are churches down the block where you can go to where you won't have to worry about this. Evidently, some of them took me literally. I don't know. Some of them weren't here today. and I don't know where they are. They didn't call me. Some called, some aren't here, and I know where they are because they called to tell me. Others aren't here, and I don't know where they are and why they're not here. But you're here. That's what's important. I'll tell you what, friends, if you ever heard a message from God, you're hearing one right now. You're hearing what God has spoke to my heart for us to do. And it is so big that if God doesn't show up, it is absolutely, positively, 100% doomed to fail. And you can get around and laugh. I will get my hat and eat it. I bought me a brand new hat yesterday. I will eat it. Put a little salt and Tony Satcher's on it so I can get it down. What do you need to do? You need to get on board. You need to decide you're in or you're out. You need to make up your mind. Now's the time. You need to row with the boat. Get out and push the boat. Get in front with a rope and pull the boat. Or decide you want to get on the shore. That's about where it is. I mean, I just want to tell you, just as straight as I know how to tell you, that's where it is. Now, I'm so glad that all of you, everyone in this room knows me pretty well. And just maybe one or two who haven't known me for many years. Most of you know me a pretty good while. And you know that I don't say things I'm not serious about. And I don't push to get my way about anything. I don't have an agenda. I don't need another star in my crown. You know, it's not about me. It's about what I believe God's called us to do as a body of believers. That's what it's about. Now, what you need to do, and I encourage you, is to pray and make sure that you're on board because God wants you to be on board. If you don't think this is the Lord and you don't feel right about it, then I encourage you not to do a thing. You're welcome here. I don't mean that you're not welcome here, but don't do anything that God doesn't tell you to do. I got a sign on that back wall. I see it every time I preach, and I see it all the time back there. It says, don't give grudgingly or out of necessity, whether it's your time, your talent, or your money, anything else you have. Don't do it because you feel forced into doing it. You want to do things out of a cheerful heart because God has led you to do it. And that's what I encourage you to do, all right? So don't walk out of here misunderstanding what I said. Does everybody hear what I said? Amen. Amen. Shake your heads. I know you're alive. Okay, good. All right, there you go. You need to see the vision, and you need to come fish with me. If you see it, come on board. Because we need help to pull in this net. Okay. The fourth thing of why a church needs to change direction or when to do so is when God chooses his team members. 1 Samuel chapter 22 and 2. In fact, Jim mentioned a little bit early, but I want to show you this scripture. This is about David and his army. Then others began coming. Men who were in trouble or in debt, who were just discontented until David was the captain of about 400 men. Whoa! Whoa! Look at that bunch! They're in trouble, in debt, or just discontent. They got 400. I am king of all Israel, and this is what I got left.
Are we in trouble?
I don't know where you fit. But that's what David started out with. But friends, God's team does not look like what you expect it to look like. And when God built with David one of the greatest armies ever to live on the face of the earth, their enemies couldn't stand against him. Why? Because God added to their number. God built up an army, but it was God's army, not David's army. It was God assembled them. They didn't assemble themselves. It was something that God had done, and that's what you are. You've been assembled together. You're that called out assembly. You are the church. That's the definition of a church. Called out of the world, called to be at this place, to be here at this time. There's an old expression that said it's not the size of the dog, but what? It's the size of the fight in the dog, all right? And how much fight do we have? I believe we have a lot of fight in us. I've used this on young people all the time. I said, old age and treachery will overdo youth and vitality every time. You know, a little age and a little treachery get you a long ways. And we've been around long enough to be smart enough to know how to do some things. We have some wisdom in this room about how things you can do can be done. It's never about how big you are. It's always about how big God is in you. It's how big is your God. You got some kind of little mealy God that you can put a statue of and put him on the dashboard of your car? Or you have a God who created the universe? How big is your God? Go out and look at the stars tonight. We'll probably have a clear night tonight. Go out and look at the stars and just say, God, if you created these stars in place, surely you can lead us in this vision that our pastor's talking about. Surely you can lead us. Did it for David. Did it for Gideon. Did it for Moses. Did it for others. I mean, the list goes on and on and on and on. And I believe he's doing it right here in us and for us. There's another group that I want you to see out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 through 29. Remember, dear members of New Beginnings Church, brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eye, or powerful, or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God has chosen the world, the things the world considered foolish, in order to shame those who think that they are wise. And he chose the things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. See, you can't look at this thing in the natural. What we are is God's way of showing the world how dumb they really are and how wise he really is. That's who we are. Not wise, not wealthy, not powerful, kind of foolish. Why would God want us? Why would he want you? Why would he want me? Because God likes to laugh sometimes. I think he likes to laugh at the world to show what he can do. Remember the story of David? When Samuel went out, Samuel said, Jesse, bring the boys out here. And he went one by one by one by one. He got finished looking at them all. He said, is there anything else? Because God didn't tell him this is the one. And he said, I got one wee, small, little boy taking care of the sheep. Samuel said, bring him out. And when he saw him, he said, this is the one. God said, that's him, Samuel. Anoint him. He is the anointed king of God. And I'll bet in the natural, Samuel said to himself, you got to be kidding me. You got to be kidding me, God. This couldn't possibly be the anointed one to take over and be the king of all of Israel. God said, anoint him. And he did. And as Paul Harvey used to say, you know the rest of the story. Wow. How awesome is that? God saw fit to bring you to this church at this time, at this place, that you might be part of this mighty endeavor. That's why you're here. We're doing so many great things for a small church, and we're going to continue to do many great things in a small church. We're going to expand and do more and more. This isn't the only thing we're going to do, but this is a focal point of where we're going right now. You don't have to be rich. Everybody said amen. Amen. You don't have to be powerful. Everybody said amen. Amen. You don't have to be very wise, and everybody said amen. Amen. That's us. Here we are. We just got finished worshiping the Lord and said, Lord, use us. We're willing, God, you know, just as I am kind of thing. You know, God will make a way. You believe that, or are you just singing a song?
I believe it.
You know? Thank you. I appreciate that. I believe it too. It's so big, and I'm excited about it. I love to do things that are big and beyond my scope and beyond my reach, because that way I know that it was God that did it.
Amen.
And he gets all the glory. You don't need to depend on yourself. You just need to depend on him. I want you to listen. This, get ready to fall out of your chairs. I'm going to tell you something that's going to blow your mind. But I'm going to read something to you. There's a Chinese Christian was asked when he got back to China, what impressed you the most about America? This is his response. A Chinese Christian went back to China after visiting America. He said, the great things Americans can accomplish without God. The great things Americans can accomplish without God. Wow. When I read that, I was stunned. It's so true. We Americans are so resourceful. We're so educated. We're so capable of doing so many things. We can do so many things, and God's not within a million miles of what we do. And we say, God bless America. In God we trust. And the truth is, it's in the flesh we trust. It's in ourselves we trust. But in this case, at this time, at this place, we are going to accomplish something that is so big that only God could do it. I want to introduce you to some of the high-tech team. That's me. As you would imagine, I'd be a part of that. And what my job is to do is I'm in charge of the vision. I keep talking to God. God, are you sure about this? That's my job. That's what I do. I pray about it. I've been fasting about it last week. I keep going to God, saying, God, if it be possible, let this vision pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. I tell you, that's the truth. I've been praying that, exactly that. And because it was my career for so long, I'm in charge of the computers, acquiring the computers and searching that out. Jack Bro, who's not here. Jack, where are you, Jack? Jack! Jack's not here, all right? Jack is involved in the audio and video, which I didn't know that Jack is had talent, did that in a former life. He did video productions down in St. Bernard, so I didn't even know that. So, incredible. He's also in charge of the Facebook, making sure stuff gets on Facebook. And those of you here, does everybody now know what Facebook is, all right? Well, I know you guys know. You've been Facebooking all the time. That's what Jack does. He's Facebooking us. He's about to get us on Twitter. And don't even ask me what Twitter is. I have no idea. I know it does something. The kids are there. We're going to be Twittering and other stuff, all right? Evans, where are you? There's Evans right back there. Evans is working on the audio video. He is one of these guys. Just so happens that the Lord's moved on his heart. And he saw me a couple of weeks ago. He says, Pastor, God just stirring in my heart, stirring in my heart. You know, really getting plugged in, really doing some stuff. I need to put my hand to the plow more than I have already. And he had no idea this was going on. I said, well, just the right time. I put him on the team. Just so happens he's very technically inclined. He's got a sound studio in his house. You want to make a recording? There's a man who can do it for you. He understands this stuff. Summer Cochran. Summer right here is responsible for our newsletter that's going out on the internet. She's been working and training herself. We got her been in conversations via the internet with me and Jim, fine-tuning these things. We're going to be broadcasting stuff out via email. Those of you who don't have a computer, you ought to think about getting one. Otherwise, you're going to miss a whole lot, all right? We'll train you how to use them. We won't buy it for you, but we'll train you how to use it. She's also, I hadn't told her this yet, but she's going to be responsible for keeping current events up on the internet. She's going to be our internet lady who's going to do all that. I don't know how we're going to do it yet, Summer, but we'll figure it out, all right? But that's going to be her primary responsibility. When you go to that internet and you see everything that's going on and where we're going and the messages, Summer's your gal is going to be putting that together. Jim Corbin, right over here, he's our internet web design man. He's already been working on it, getting the thing designed, and also working on the computer end with me some in some other areas, and also part of the vision. I shared it with him, first of all, when this began to move on my heart. And Jim is integrally involved in that. Don Morales, Senor Morales, back there, hiding in the booth. Wave your hand so we know you're there, Don. There we go. Don is our audio-video man. He knows more about wiring and putting things together than any other person I've ever met. He understands that stuff. I don't understand. He talks to me sometimes and explains stuff, and I just shake my head. I have no idea what he's talking about. But he seems to know. I know if it's broke, Don can fix it, all right? And Don knows how to get it done. So when it's all done and you'll be able to walk in here and not get electrocuted or have the waves go through your body and destroy you, it may be you might be able to walk in this place and get cured of cancer. We'll have so many radio beams going in. I don't know. But Don will be working on that. And last but not least, so it's only because his name's in W and I'm doing this alphabetically, is Mike Walker. Mike Walker is my primary recruiter. Because I needed somebody tough. If Mike asks you to do something, just do it. Because he could hurt you. He carries knives, and he's a dangerous person. He's got guns. He is the primary recruiter to get some people in here to help us do the job. He also is, I didn't tell you this, I just added this to your list of things to do. He's in charge of all the construction, all right, to make sure that when we start redoing this, he will take care of that. He's working with me on the computers, and also his number one priority is prayer. I asked him to do that. He's a man of God. He prays. And I want him to be in prayer and recruit people for prayer, which he's already done. And I told him, I don't want anybody praying those little God bless me prayers. I want some people who know how to pray, who can storm heaven, who can fast and pray. And because we're going to have hurdle after hurdle that we're going to go through, all right? So that's the team, the high-tech team. And we've met several times. And excuse me, dear spouses, for stealing your spouses. But I make no apology for it. Just talk to God. I need them. I'm trying to work around your schedules so that they'll be, you won't mess up what you're doing too much, but I need them. Try to make good use of their time. But we need to meet and make sure we get all this together and we're making progress, all right? Now, the fifth thing I want to talk to you about this morning is when we change direction, is when God presents a message to proclaim. Let's look at Romans chapter 1, verse 16. And you're going to hear this scripture over and over and over again. In fact, let's say it out loud. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. That's our message. That's the message we're bringing out. I want you to see a video. It's about 10 minutes long. I would encourage you to come Wednesday night if you can. This is an excerpt out of what I'll be showing Wednesday night, which is about 35 to 40 minutes long. This is just a piece of it. And just listen in context of everything I've said so far.
I'll tell you, friend, the origin of revival rests not in man, but rests in God the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God alone can originate revival. We need to invite the Spirit of God back into the church. We need to invite the Spirit of God back into our lives. The Church of Jesus Christ is largely sleeping. It's like a great bedroom. And you have all the Christians in bed and they're all sleeping. And they're saying, please, don't wake me up. I want to sleep on. And of course, when God starts to operate a revival, people cannot sleep. You can't sleep in church when the Spirit of God awakes the people. Look at the first verse of this 52nd chapter. Awake! Awake! Put on strength! Wake it up, you sleepy Christian!
Yes!
Awake, all that sleepeth! Arise from the dead!
Yes!
Christ will give you life!
Yes!
Why should a person embrace death with Christ? Why should a person be willing to go in identification down to the cross and into the tomb and up again? I'll tell you why. Because it's the only way that God can get glory out of a human being.
When God stepped out, suddenly, men and women all over the parish were gripped by the fear of God. The Holy Spirit began to move among the people. What was that? Revival! Revival! Not an evangelist, not a special effort, not anything at all organized on the basis of human endeavor, but an awareness of God that gripped the whole community, so much so that work stopped. And the minister, writing about what happened on the following morning, said this: you met God on meadow and moorland. You met him in the homes of the people. God seemed to be everywhere. The praying and the meetings continued for several months. Until one night, a very remarkable thing happened. They're kneeling among straw in the barn, when suddenly one young man rose and read part of Psalm 24. Who shall ascend the hill of God? Who shall stand in his holy place?
he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul to vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing of the Lord. And he shut his Bible, and then looking down at the minister and at the other men who were kneeling there, he began to pray, God, are my hands clean? Is my heart pure? And that dear man got no further. He fell on his knees, and then on his face among the straw. And he prayed, and prayed again. I'm standing beside him for about 5 minutes. And then the door of the church opened, and the session clerk came in. Mr. Campbell, something wonderful has happened. Revival has broken out. Will you come to the door and see the crowd that's here? 11 o'clock, Matthew, 11 o'clock. And I went to the door, and there must have been a congregation of between 600 and 700 people gathered round the church. And in the midst of it, I could hear the cry of the penitent. I could hear men crying to God for mercy. And within a matter of minutes, the church was crowded at 11:45. Now, where did the people come from? How did they know that a meeting was in progress in the church? Well, I cannot tell you. But I know this, that from village and hamlet, the people came. Were you to ask some of them today, what was it that moved you? They couldn't tell you. Only that they were moved by a power that they could not explain. And the power was such as to give them to understand and see that they were hell-deserving sinners. And of course, the only place they could think of where they might find help was at the church. When I endeavored to get up into the pulpit, I found the way blocked with young people who had been at the dance. When I went into the pulpit, I found a young woman, a graduate of Aberdeen University, who was at the dance. And she's lying on the floor of the pulpit crying, is there mercy for me? Is there mercy for me? Is there mercy for me? God was at work.
Where there was a dying God, people needed to be awakened. It is today. Spirit of God operates by awakening people. And then when they're awakened, when God's people are awakened, this fire of prayer starts to burn. There's nothing so dead as a dead prayer meeting. There's nothing more alive than a live prayer meeting. You ought to feel life in your soul, then get into an old-fashioned, white-hot prayer meeting. Men are praying, and they're not stringing sentences together, and they're not saying the old things that you're sick hearing in prayer meetings. Oh no, they're praying, they're pleading with God, they're crying to God. Sometimes it's a groan, sometimes it's a tear, sometimes it's a broken sentence, sometimes it's a sigh, but it's prayer.
All true passion is born out of anguish. All true passion for Christ comes out of a baptism of anguish. Folks, let me tell you something. Out of this baptism of anguish comes a marvelous thing that happens to those willing to submit to it. A marvelous thing. It's the instant, prompt knowing of God's voice. Instant. Now see, if you don't have a history of prayer, if you don't have this willingness to share God's heart, you get it by asking Him for it. He said, I'll give. I'm more willing to give you heart to receive. This is something you ask. Oh, God, I want to step out now and I want to know your heart.
I'm going to say to you, dear friend, if you're out here without Christ, you come to Jesus Christ and serve Him as long as you live, whether you go to hell at the end of the way, because He's worthy. I say to you, Christian friend, you come to the cross and join Him in union in death and enter into all the meaning of death to self in order that He can have glory.
There are numbers among us that are changing, and they don't know it. You've lost your fight.
That's all the devil wants to do, is get the fight out of you and kill it. So you won't labor in prayer anymore. You won't weep before God anymore. You can sit and watch television and your family go to hell.
What is thunder and lightning? Well, according to the psalmist and according to the Bible everywhere, thunder and lightning are but a kind of indication of God's power. The God who said at the beginning, let there be light, there was light. Well, now, he just gives you an indication of what his power is in the flash of the lightning, the roar of the thunder. These are but glimpses of God's might, God's power, God's eternal ability. Very well, a revival, I say, is just a kind of touch of his glory, a fleeting glimpse of something of what he is in and of himself. And I'm emphasizing this, my dear friends, because you and I must come to realize that these things are possible, and these things are meant for us. We were never meant to be content with a little. We were never meant to be content with a little.
That's a dose of reality for you. Evan?
Can you share something?
Yes, sure. Come up here.
Have y'all ever had an opportunity in y'all life to do something and y'all didn't do it? Was there any time that y'all did something, had an opportunity to do something, and y'all didn't do it? Or did y'all have an opportunity to do something and did y'all do it? Well, in my life, I had an opportunity in my life that came. And I believe God gives us opportunities. Either we take them or we don't. Well, in my life, I took it. And the opportunity was to do something that I didn't know how to do. But everybody told me not to do it, that it was going to destroy me. But I did it anyway, because I knew God talked to me and he gave me something that I knew I could hold on to, because I just knew he told me to trust him. And well, opportunity came for me to be a dealership in Times Picayune at the time. And I didn't know how to do it. I never threw a piece of paper in my life, and I was 22 years old. And so, you know, the opportunity came to make a decision whether to do it or not. Well, what I did, I went and bought a vehicle, a brand new vehicle, a van, that I couldn't afford the note. Well, I did it anyway. And then I became a dealership. And it was hard, but I just knew that God told me to do it. It was an opportunity. Out of that opportunity, to make a long story short, I had my own business that came out of it. And I wouldn't be where I am today I wouldn't have took this opportunity.
Amen.
And with the Lord, it's fantastic, because you become something that you never dreamed.
Amen.
That you could become.
Amen.
That you would never wish that you, because I've seen and heard things in my life because of it. People shared with me. I have a 35-year of a business where I shared with people the love of God.
Mm-hmm.
And in turn, it just blessed my heart, because sharing God's love is like a river flowing through you constantly. Because when you see people that you've never seen before, and then they share things with you that you could bring life into their life. It's fantastic because you knew that the life that God has given you. Well, I say today, it's an opportunity. That's what it is. It's an opportunity. Will you take it? Will you take it? And you think to yourself, if I don't take it and let it pass by. You know, I've asked people this personally. I asked them this. I said, have an opportunity come your way to make a decision to do it or not to do it. And every one of them told me I had an opportunity to invest. This a friend of mine asked me to invest in something, and I passed it by. And it was something that was good for him and that person. Then they had people have told me opportunities came their way, and some took it, some didn't. And they say, well, this is where I would have been, because they see the person that took the challenge, and they see their life where it is now today. Mm-hmm. And I say to my kids all the time, an opportunity to do something, you know, take it, because if it passes you by, and to know when years come down the road, where you could have been if you could, if you took that opportunity.
Amen.
And I know the Lord's saying that you think to yourself, like Pastor Morris says, you know, 30,000, you said 30,000. 30,000. You know, God spoke to me. And he told me to say this. It's an opportunity. If you just take, he says, to take whatever you got and give. Now, what he'll do, he'll show you what he could do with what you got.
Amen.
And I'm a witness to it, what he can do. Because I didn't have much, you know, to give. You know, matter of fact, I went and did something somebody would say that was stupid. Just put yourself in debt. But God just totally changed my whole life because, I was able to do everything that I desired to do because I took that challenge and that opportunity. And I did it. Now, I say this because it's just a testimony. But what the Lord told me is just whatever you got to give, and he's going to show you what he can do with whatever you got.
Mm-hmm.
Meaning that, you know, we see the 30,000, but I believe there's going to be more that he's going to give. And it's going to be a return in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
To know not what he's going to do, you know. We can't imagine what he's going to do, but he's going to do more than we can imagine. Because I've seen what he could do with nothing, you know. So I challenge you for the opportunity, because we see it as a challenge, but actually it's an opportunity. It's an opportunity that God has, you know, gave us, you know, to just do it. So it's a choice that we got to make.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. I appreciate you sharing that with us. I want to wrap this up quickly. I've lived long enough and I've served the Lord long enough to know this. There's nothing that can change a person's life except Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Not behavior modification, not trying to get people to do things that they are trying to just solve their problems. People have, and what we'll do on this internet, people are going to come with lots of problems. But where we're taking them to is to the focal of all time and place, and that's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That is our message. That's what we have to offer. I'm afraid that I've seen too many things done with people that is just a waste of time. It gives them a false sense of security. Makes them feel good about, oh yeah, well I know God. And they don't know God. And it's my plan and my purpose to bring this gospel to the world. One purpose, salvation, salvation of souls. Amen. You know, one time I used to think it was weird to do that in church because everybody was saved. Everybody, you know, all the people in church. But I've discovered that the world is languished in sin and dying because we haven't brought the gospel message out. We've got a lot of great music, got a lot of programs, a lot of feel good, a lot of pop psychology, how to make you feel better about this, you know, your word. And I'm not necessarily against all those things, but the solution to every problem that a man, a woman, a boy, a girl faces can be resolved. Let me rephrase that. The only way it can be resolved permanently is in Christ Jesus. Amen. That's it. So that's what we offer. That's the only thing that we have. It is the power of God unto salvation to anyone and everyone who will receive it. I believe that the world is clamoring to know God, and we just need to present it so that they'll hear it and that they'll know it. That's what we'll do. Now, what can you do? First of all, you can pray. Now, I know that that's the standard thing. Everybody says, well, just pray. If you're going to pray, God bless the church, don't pray it. But if you're willing to pray for me as the pastor of this church and for the vision that God's given me and the strength to carry on, I've got to tell you that when I see Gideon's army, I walked there this morning and see the few that are here, I thought, Gideon, why didn't you quit? And I said to myself, Morris, why don't you quit too? I'm just being frank with you. That's the way I feel about it. It's absolutely crazy to even think about what we're doing. I need to just fold up the tent and go see Izzy. Go see the grandbabies. But you know, I told you this before, and Pat knows it, and I don't understand it, but there's a fire burns within me that can't be quenched. There's a fire burns within me that I cannot extinguish or turn away from. There's a calling on my life that God gave me back in 1972 that I can't get away from, although I've tried many occasions. And so here I stand again, at just turned 70 years old, and thinking about going out to try to reach young people. That is the craziest thing that I can imagine doing. And to be quite honest about it, none of you are too young around here either. Except for Savannah. Where is she? But you know, God's not looking on the outside, but looking on the inside. We've had some bumps and bruises in our life, and we know some things that can help us get this done. Dennis?
I wasn't going to share this, but I think it's appropriate.
Well, if you're going to share it, I got to give you the mic because it's all going on tape. Okay. CD. Tape. You can tell how old I am. I'm talking about tape. There is no tape.
One of the things that I've had an opportunity to do while we were kind of like in bed sick and all was to get on Facebook a little bit more than I usually do. And I don't know if any of you have been noticing, but lately they've had a lot of these really crazy surveys, mm-hmm. you know, like about same-sex marriage. Mm-hmm. One of the ones, and I don't usually even engage in any of these dialogues, you know, but there was one of them, I think it was something about, do you believe that Jesus Christ exists? That was one of the surveys. And I want to encourage you guys to take part in some of these debates. Because when I flipped over and I looked at some of the comments, and, of course, you can see the pictures of most of them, and most of the people that are making these comments are young people, college-age mm-hmm. people.
Yeah.
You know, it's just amazing how brainwashed that particular age group is, you know, and some of the things, you know, and not only brainwashed, but there's a lot of hostility, mm-hmm. just outright hostility to the things of God. And, you know, I engaged in a few of these dialogues, but there was one young lady, and I don't even know how we got on it, but we were talking about some different things about government leaders, you know, and she was absolutely convinced that Lincoln was not a Christian. And so, and she used one statement that, that he had made, which, you know, it really was taken out of context historically. But, you know, one of the things, and I just felt led to write this, send this young lady a message. You know, and one of the things that I put in that message was, you know, I said, your generation has been deprived of a great and tremendous treasure and heritage.
Amen. Amen.
And I began thinking about it, and I kept on writing, and I, if I can pull it up, I'll bring it one day and read it to you. You know, it's very easy to blame the liberal professors and all of these people who really for more than, it's actually been a couple of generations, you know, that have really tried to remove God out of all curriculum and all references to God in our history. But, you know, and I told her, I said, I have to put most of the blame on myself because my generation has been very small and mean and selfish in the way that we have portrayed Christ to your generation.
Yes, I agree.
And, you know, the harvest is so great. These kids have been, you know, they've sat in these institutions of higher learning, and a lot of them are justifiably proud, you know, of their accomplishments and stuff. But it's a higher learning that's just totally devoid of any kind of truth when it comes to who Christ is. And who God really is and how he's worked in the history of our nation. And, you know, we need to engage in these dialogues. I mean, I'm not saying to argue. You can't argue someone into becoming a Christian. You can't debate them into becoming a Christian. But just simply to put the facts out there, to put that seed, that spark, to get them to start searching on their own. Because the facts are there if you dig. Yes. They just have not been presented to this generation. They've only heard one side of the coin. And I just agree with Pastor's vision to reach that particular age group. Yeah. It's almost just like we're living in a country that we don't even understand or know anymore.
Amen.
A totally alien place. So
amen.
I just wanted to share
amen.
That.
That's good. Thank you, Dennis. If I had all of our equipment in here that I intend to have, really just put that on video and it'd be broadcast out on YouTube somewhere. That's what I'd have done. And that's what we will be doing, those kinds of things. Yes?
I just thought of something with Dennis. I'd love to have a copy of your response, Dennis.
I'd love to have a copy of your response because I think that we can teach each other. I think just in our own, you know, what God's spoke through Dennis's heart will help me to be able to speak my heart, you know, and to think back of times when I've witnessed to people and it was totally ineffective, and then I witnessed again and it was totally effective, and how we can learn how to communicate from our hearts without being afraid.
And another thing that I did, the ones that were most vocal, you know, a lot of times when we respond to these things, you know, you count, well, let's see. Out of five of them, three of them said they liked what I said, and two of them didn't like it and all. Some of these ones that are the most vocal, you need to send out friend requests to them. It's not enough, you know, we're not trying to win a debate.
That's right.
You're not gonna win it that
Amen.
Way.
Amen.
You can present the facts, but people can still choose to ignore the facts. You really need to seek. And I know for a lot of us, you know, it's kind of a strange new world here, but we need to try to build some relationships with these young people.
Amen.
And send out friend requests to them. I mean, if which one? Oh, there was one guy, you know, who gave this big long list of objections, you know, to why he just disagreed, and I think it was something to do with same-sex marriage and religion in general and things. But one of the things that he said at the very end, one of his objections is he said, well, according to the Bible, my cat is not going to be with me in heaven. And just on that objection alone, I would refuse to hear it. Now that may sound crazy to some people, but
what he said when you When he wrote you back and asked you why.
Oh yeah, he wrote me back and he said, you know, I really can't understand why someone like you would want to be friends with me when we seem to be so diametrically opposed on so many issues. You know, and I just basically replied to him, you know, I said, well, I think if we really got to know each other or something along those lines, I think you'd see that in a lot of ways we're really pretty much the same. Mm-hmm. You know, and I did invite him. I haven't heard back from him, you know.
You don't know. God's heard back.
But you don't know. You don't know. You got to be willing to plant those seeds.
You know what this does? This proves the thing that I said last week. They're on the internet and they want to talk. And what we're doing is providing ways for them to be able to talk and get the right answers. That's it. The need is there, and the medium for reaching them there is what we need. More of it.
Provide simple information.
Yeah.
When we buried Danny yesterday, I had been thinking about her for all week, dreaming about her. And what kept coming to my mind was what she kept saying, why am I still here? Why hasn't God taken me home? You know, and that got me to thinking. It got me to thinking about my life and how many times in my life have I faced a real challenge? And I thought to myself, she's the first person that ever died that I was really close to. Mm-hmm. I've never really had any main hardships or challenges in my life. And I've been asking God, you know, what is my purpose in my life? I mean, I'm 60 years old. I've lived all of this life and I don't know what I'm here for. And all I kept getting all week was, you were born for such a time as this.
Amen. Amen.
And I'm thinking, the more I hear about this, the more excited I get. And I know it's going to cost us something, because nothing of value comes to you unless you place a price on it, a cost on it. And I'm thinking, at this point I don't care what it costs me, because if I was born for such a time as this, and I want to get close to God, this is the direction I'm going in. I can't look back, because I really believe my purpose in life is forward. I haven't come to my purpose yet. It's forward. This is it. And when Evans got up and talked about don't pass up the opportunity for this challenge, I thought, I'm not going to let this go.
Amen.
This is what I was born for.
Amen.
And the more we talk about it, the more excited I get. I'm not going to say I'm going to stay excited when the challenges come, but I want to be encouraged. I'll encourage you all now. You encourage me later.
Yes, we do.
But this is it. This is the time that we were born for. This is the time I was born for.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Jim.
I think I have one more thing.
Okay.
And I'm hesitant to say this while it's being recorded, but...
Well, we can always cut it out.
I'm going to exhort my pastor just a tatty bit.
Okay.
Two or three times during the major part of your sermon and last week, mm-hmm. and so I think even in our prayer time last Wednesday, mm-hmm. you said, if God doesn't show up, mm-hmm. this thing is not going to succeed. It's not going to happen. God's here. He has not failed to show up. Mm-hmm. And the message we've been getting over and over again, first sort of from me in the music, mm. then from me with a little testimony, mm. from you in your sermon, mm. God chooses his team. Mm. Evan mm. talked about choosing to take an opportunity or not to take an opportunity. Mm. Dennis mm. choose to get on Facebook, take the opportunity that's presented you with the people, whoever they are. Mm-hmm. God knows where they are. That guy could have been in China. He has no idea where he is. God is here. God has already showed up. God is in this thing already. It comes back to choices again. He's already chosen us. He's already exposed us to his vision, our leadership, our team, and our message. God is already in it. The choice is, do we follow? The choice is, Do we make the commitment? Do we now say yes? We don't say yes to Pastor Morris. Amen. We don't say yes to our intellects or whatever. We say yes to God. We say yes to Jesus, and then God presents the message. Dennis said yes only to agree to talk to that person. God gave him the message to deliver. Evan chose to listen to the Spirit of God. It was God's Spirit speaking through Evan this morning that spoke to us. The music we heard this morning, Don Moen, I really doubt seriously that he just sort of sat down one day and said, I'm going to think about all these things, and this music's just going to come into my head. I believe that he trusted God and chose to say yes to Jesus, and then the Spirit gave him the inspiration. I believe if we choose to say yes, we as individuals will be used of God to spread this message. If we say no, the message is not going to stop, but we will not have the joy of having been part of it. We will not experience what Evan was telling us about. What happens when you say yes to Jesus? What happens is that the living God comes down and works himself in and through you, and you become a part of something you could never have done on your own. And you experience the joy of your salvation. I believe we sell our salvation short. I believe we sell God short. We look at Christ on the cross, crucified, and the blood coming down from Christ. That was God. Jesus was fully God. There was not a moment of his existence on this earth that he was not God, that the Father was not in him. The very God of the universe that created everything you and I know died on that cross. The magnitude of that is beyond imagination. We can't even fathom the creation out there. We can't see the edge or the end of his creation. We can't begin to think what is eternity. And that God made himself human and shed his own blood. He didn't have to do it. He did it because he wanted to. He chose to give us salvation. And he didn't stop there. He raised Jesus from the dead in resurrection so that you and I could share the same life that was in Christ hanging on that cross. And God is not asking us to die on a cross. He's asking us to say yes to Jesus. Jesus, I am with you. I follow you, and I'm going to go with you. That's all he's asking us to do, and he's promised that if we do that, he'll give us everything we need for life and for godliness. Everything. I cannot fathom stepping forward a day ahead past here in my flesh, in my intellect, in my body. I can't fathom being able to do it like you shared with this, Gail. There are probably going to be some tough moments. There's going to be some tough decisions. But we either believe what we believe we say we believe, or what is it worth? What is it worth, Dennis, if we can't be honest with somebody asking us a question that means life or death to them? They don't know that, but we know that. We know that. It's my daughters. I have two of them that don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. I heard a song this morning that just touched my heart. About the Lamb of God. And my spirit just cringed because my kids don't know that he's their Lamb. There's 2 billion kids out there that don't know that the Lamb of God has been shed for them. And they're out there struggling. My kids struggle every day of their life. Not only to make ends meet, to understand life around them. They don't understand why the harder they work, the harder life seems to get. And the more they get, the more they seem to need. And we've experienced it too.
Yes. Yes.
There's one way you and I can be part of this solution, and that is now and every day that this thing comes up into our heads and our minds, say yes. It's our choice. He's in it. God is already in it. He is here. He brought us to this point, and He's going to be the one to go forward. We only have one thing. God gave us a free will so we could do one thing. The only thing we can contribute is yes or no. Yes or no. Once we say yes, it's all Jesus. Once we say no, it's still all Jesus. We just aren't a part of it.
Amen.
Come join us. Be a part of it.
Amen. Thank you. Well, I don't know where to go. I just, I think I have an amen on my page somewhere up here. You know, this is what I think church ought to be like. This dialogue together. There's a time for me to speak. There's also a time for you to speak when the Lord moves. Fortunately, I'm not one of these people who gets threatened by other people. In fact, I enjoy it. So, pray. Point number two, I was going to say, is participate. I think y'all did a good job of doing that. And get involved. I put a fleece out before the Lord. I didn't intend to do it directly, but last week I did. 30,000 is a magic number. 30,000 by the end of December. You'll notice in your bulletin that it says, towards our goal, we currently have the great sum of zero. So far as I've counted, by the time we printed the bulletin, we will, as you contribute, we'll put it in there so you can see on a weekly basis how close we are. If God moves on you to put up 30,000, put it up. But I tell you what, I'd really like for everybody to chip in, whatever you can. But don't bring a spotted lamb. Don't bring something as the Jews did to the sacrifice that it was just leftover stuff they had. You pray about this. I mean, you've heard this, you know. You pray about what God would have you to contribute to this in your time, your talent, and your finances. It's going to take money to make it happen. 30,000 is just a start. That's phase one. There are three phases. There may be more, but there's only three I see right now. This is what I see. I see a church like no other church has ever been before that I know of. It's a church where we're going to have full-time employees who will be doing nothing but sitting in a room full of internet computer systems, who will be 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, talking to the people of the world in various languages, not just in English. I see other languages being used. Certainly Spanish, it's a big need to do that. I've already talked to Brother Antonio, who used to rent our building, and asked him if he would do some video spots for me in Spanish so we can put some stuff up in Spanish. See, I'm way ahead of you guys. You're in phase one. I'm way down the line, all right? I'd like to see it. My niece speaks German fluently. I thought that'd be great. She lives in Germany. She was telling me what was going on. I can connect her. She doesn't have to be here. I can have her doing it from Germany with the same message. Just don't think about the hardship. Think about the fruit. If you can, I want you to come Wednesday night and see the rest of this video. You only saw 10 minutes of it. It's a 35, 40-minute video. I asked a friend of mine to look at it. It was Bob Ross. Y'all know Bob Ross. I asked Bob to look at it. He sent me three emails since he's got it. He said, I'm stunned. I don't know what to do. What do I do now? What do I do now? When you see it, you'll know why he asked. Good question.
I just want to say, you know, that, and I was telling Summer about this too. You know, I know some of you guys who are older than I am remember.
Thank you for reminding me.
I got a point to it. When television first really became popular, and, you know, I really think that for the most part that the church really dropped the ball on that.
Oh, the mic, yeah.
You had just a few people like the Crouches, and you don't need to inform me, I'm just telling this to us. There were a few people like the Crouches and Pat Robertson and a few other people that really saw the potential. But unfortunately, the majority of the preachers, especially the full gospel ones, they were preaching against that demon.
You know, they were calling it the one-eyed devil, the church we have really neglected, and this is an opportunity for us to pick the ball back up again. Mm. And you know, this has so much more potential than television, and we just ought to do whatever we can to take advantage of it.
Yeah, amen.
Like beauty is in the eye of the beholder, so is evil.
Amen.
The thing is being used for evil now. We can let it continue being used for evil, or we can take control and make it used for good, because that's what God is.
Amen.
Amen. So television is getting to a point where if people aren't looking at television anymore, there's nothing
more. They want to interact. The young people want to interact. 3 minutes
of recording time.
Well, let's all stand.
Next week is Thanksgiving.
Knowing me and probably the sermons that I'll be preaching for the at least foreseeable future will be intertwined with this theme. Okay, I'll unveil this vision like an onion, one layer at a time. Maybe that's a bad illustration. Not an onion. What else?
Roman onion.
Yeah. Yeah, in 2 weeks, Reggie Hope's going to be back. He'll be singing and preaching, so I know you'll enjoy that. I won't be here that Sunday. That's 2 weeks from now. I'll be here next Sunday, but 2 weeks from now, because I am going to see my grandbaby. All right, for eat a turkey with her for Thanksgiving, okay? If the Lord moves on your heart and you have some insight or some God tells you something, let me know. Let me know. Email me. Use a telephone if you can't use an email. Now I'm really going to hit you hard. I want some of you who are computer illiterate to start praying about that. It's time for you to learn how to use the tools. We will teach you. Let me make an advertisement. It's more expensive, but it's the way to go as far as I'm concerned because it's a lot simpler to use. Think about getting an Apple. We can get them refurbed. We can get it relatively cheap. But it's a good, stable platform for you to learn on. And we actually, the whole church is going that way now. We're getting out of the Windows world because it's just too complicated. So it's a much simpler, stable thing, and we will teach you how to use it. So if you don't have a computer, start praying about it.